The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Church family, I want to tell you how blessed you are to have this worship team. Not only are they, not only are they extremely gifted, but each of them that were on the stage this morning are pursuing the Lord in their own life. And that's just a huge testimony as they get up here and lead us, that they're leading us in something that they're pursuing themselves, and we're so thankful for that. If you have your Bible this morning, two places that I want you to turn. First, to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. Find chapter 2 and mark your Bible there. And then the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So I kind of went out of order on those, but we'll primarily start out in Ephesians, and then we'll get over to Matthew chapter 6. Find your way there as I find my way there. Before we pray, I want to say something. On the 519 of the Institutes of the Christian Religion is found this statement on prayer. It's one simple sentence, but it has a lot of truth to it. Words cannot explain how essential is the practice of prayer, and in how many different ways it is beneficial to us. Now, I want you to pause for just a moment and think about your own prayer life, and think if for a moment those words would describe how you think about prayer. Prayer as essential. Prayer as beneficial. When we had the pandemic, we found out what were essential businesses, and that means the world can't go on without these businesses. That's an essential business, whether it be medical or grocery stores or things like that. Do you think of your prayer life as essential, that if it's not there, you can't even function? You can't continue on. You're not going to be the follower of Jesus Christ. It will be less than unless you have prayer in your life. That's what I think of when I think of essential. That was one of the reasons that I gave you that call to worship this morning. That seems to be what the psalmist says about his relationship with the Lord, is it's something that he cannot live without. He's panting. He's panting as a deer pants for the water brooks, in the same way longing for the Lord, that he's dried up and nothing without his relationship with God. Just keep that in mind as we come into the subject of prayer this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, you are truly our life source. Jesus says that we are the vine and he is the branches, and Lord, that we really can't do anything apart from him. We can't produce any fruit. We can't have an abundant spiritual life unless it comes through Jesus. And Lord, I think far too often those words that we just sang are not applied to us. We're not desperate enough. We're too self-sufficient. Lord, we're people who depend on our own resources and our own power and our own strength. And we don't see you, Lord, as essential. Lord, I pray that our minds would change about that we would see it and believe it today as we read the text of Scripture. And Father, I pray that you give us those eyes that see, those ears that hear, and those hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to consider the subject of prayer this morning, I don't think that I can talk about prayer or move forward speaking about prayer without talking for a moment about Jesus. And here's the reason that I say that. Pastors, if they're not careful, and this is me included, can be guilty of something, and it's not malicious in intent. It's not something that they're doing to try to be less of a preacher, but it can happen to every one of us if we're not careful. And that is to preach on things like prayer and talk about access to God, and to preach it in such a way that everyone believes it applies to them. Every preacher can do that. I've sat in churches where the message was wonderful. It was talking about all the benefits that belong to people and belong to followers of Christ, but the name of Christ was never mentioned. And, you know, I've left services like that and thought, well, does that apply to everybody? And I want to say this for just one second for you to ponder before we look at the text of Scripture. Our access to God is granted through one means. And it's not whether or not your grandparents started a church, or if your parents were gracious and giving and trusted Christ. It doesn't come through a priest. It doesn't come through your good behavior. The access that we have to God comes through one means and one means only, and that is the death of Christ. And we need to nail that down, especially as we talk about prayer this morning, that it belongs to the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you this in Ephesians chapter 2, and that's why I had you turn there before we even jump into this subject. Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about two kinds of reconciliation that took place through Jesus. One is our reconciliation with others. That would be kind of in the Bible's eyes, Jews and Gentiles. And then our reconciliation to God. And I want you to notice there in verse 17, it says, He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And then look at verse 18, and it'll be up here on the screen for you. For through Him, that's talking about Jesus, we both groups, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Very important that we see this. Jesus is the only way to have access to the Father. Doesn't come through any other way. Now chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 in chapter 3. It says, This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident, notice the word again, confident access through faith in Him. Every time this word is used in the New Testament, I want to tell you how it's used. It is used in a way that means access specifically to God, never in the human sense. It's always used in access to God. And here's what the word means, to bring near. That's what the death of Jesus Christ does for you and for me. Apart from Christ, we are, as the Bible describes it, far away. But in Christ, we are brought near. And so I want to encourage you this morning that if you're sitting here today in the sound of my voice and you say, I have never come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I want to actually encourage you to pray a specific prayer. And some of you are going to sit here and say, well, Greg, you just told us we don't have access to God. Well, I want to tell you what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 13 in the form of a prayer. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the prayer that I want you to pray. God, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from You. I know that I've sinned against You. I know that I need to be reconciled through the death of Christ. That's the prayer you need to pray. And then the Bible guarantees us that through that faith in Christ, you'll be brought near. I don't know if you remember this story in the New Testament, but there were two men who were standing in a religious court. One of them was praying about himself. And it says the other couldn't even look up to heaven and just beat on his breast, and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. That kind of simple prayer that Jesus said, that man went home right with the Lord, justified with the Lord. So I just want to say that we cannot enter into a subject like prayer, talking about access to God, without talking about the death of Christ. So for the remainder of our time, we're going to dive into what the Bible has to say about certain aspects of prayer. And that's where I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is the Lord's Prayer, or what we know as the disciples' prayer. And I want to say something as we're entering into this. There is a lot here. This is a prayer that we could spend 2 years in. This section of Scripture. But I want to say something to you in the way of how I'm going to handle this is kind of a 1,000-foot overview of this, because I think there's some principles that come up. So it's not going to be an exhaustive look, but we can gather some very good information about the subject of prayer by looking at the Lord's Prayer. Now, he starts this out in chapter 6 and verse 1 by talking first and foremost about religious practices. And interesting that Jesus, when he talks about religious practices, tells us what not to do before he tells us what to do. Right? That's good biblical teaching. Sometimes we need to say, here's the wrong thing and here's the right thing, or here's the wrong way to do something and the right way to do something. So according to Jesus, religious practices can be put into two categories. And I want to tell you the religious practices that he covers in this text. He talks about giving to the poor. He talks about prayer. And he talks about fasting. Those three subjects come up in this text. And he says, here's the wrong way to practice your religion. Are you ready for it? Here's the wrong way to practice your religion. You practice it only to be noticed by men. Now, I know we talked about this a little bit briefly a couple of weeks ago, but I want you to see that in verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness. That's talking about these practices of giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. Beware of practicing them to be noticed by them. We're not going to practice things. That's the wrong way to do it. It's simply to be recognized by others. So what is the counter teaching to this, or the counterbalance to this, that Jesus says is the right way to do things? Are you ready for this? The wrong way is to do it to be seen by others. The right way is to practice these things secretly. Now, sure as I say that, there will be someone in the back of their mind saying, does that mean there is never a time for public displays of prayer, public displays of giving, public displays of fasting? Yes, I think there are times for those. But I think that the best way to do those things is to have, first and foremost, a private life of devotion to God. Then we have the right aspect. When I first came here, and Brad and Rita would remember this, there was a big thing going around at that time with t-shirts and funny t-shirts. And Kyle Williams, who used to be a member here, Brad or somebody made a t-shirt, because Kyle would always say to people, I'm a servant in times of need. And so you remember the t-shirt they made for Kyle, and it said a servant in times of need. And one person, I think it may have been your son-in-law, suggested that we make a t-shirt that said, please pray for me, I'm fasting. Okay, that's the opposite of what Jesus says to do. But that does not mean that there's never a time for public displays. But Jesus says in order to do it best, we start out privately. So, the principle, do them in the right way. How do we see that? Look with me in verse 2. Do not sound a trumpet before you. Right? That's saying there's a private part of giving that everybody doesn't need to be aware of who you gave to. We don't need to put a Facebook video on. We don't need to publish a blog and say, this is what I did for the poor today. No, we don't need to do that. Do not let, verse 3, your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's the secrecy aspect. That's the secrecy aspect. Look at verse 6. When you go into your room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in, where is he? Secret. So that's the principle. There's a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to practice your religion. But here's the big thing that I want you to see, and I don't want you to miss this. Some people will take that and they'll say, well, people abuse this, people are hypocritical about it, so here's what we'll do. We'll just completely stop the practice. That's not what Jesus says. I want you to look in verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 16. He says, there is an expectation that we'll do these things correctly. Verse 2 says, so when you give to the poor, don't throw the practice out, just do it in the right way. Verse 3, but when you give to the poor. And then in verse 5, here's the expectation again, when you pray. Verse 16, whenever you fast. So just like we believe and teach that the Word is important and daily time in the Word is important, that church attendance is important, we equally teach that prayer is important. Now, sometimes people do these in the wrong way, and like I said, they conclude, I'll throw the practice out. But the expectation is that we do them in the right way. Now, here's what I want to talk about for the rest of our time. This is the thousand-foot view. Jesus tells them, wrong way, right way, and then he says, specifically, this is how you ought to pray. Now, I want to talk about three mindsets that happen when we come to prayer that should be present when we pray. Because Jesus is saying, this is how you pray, and he's saying, this is why you ought to pray that way. So are you ready? Is everybody ready? If you're ready, say amen. Amen. Good. The first mark or the first mindset is a mindset of trust. It's a mindset of trust. When I come to God in prayer, I should trust God and I should have faith in His character. And this is what I mean by this, and I don't want you to miss this. Is everybody ready? I told you earlier, we have access through Christ to prayer. But you may believe that and really not believe that God actually wants you to pray to Him. But I want you to hear me. In Christ, you have to have the mindset of trust that says, God loves me. God is for me. God wants to give me good gifts. He isn't stingy. He doesn't have closed fists. God actually wants me to come and trust Him. Now the question is, do you believe that when you pray? Because I want to tell you what a lot of people believe. God, I know there are a lot of important people in the world, but you don't want me to bug you with my prayer requests. They don't believe that God has that kind of character. Would you notice that that's exactly what Jesus talks about in verse 7 and verse 8? Verse 7, when you're praying in secret with God, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Did you know that the pagan religions, even in the Old Testament, believed if we kept harassing God, if we kept saying all the right things to God, that eventually we would get God's attention and He would have to answer us. But Jesus says, you don't need to do that with God. God's not the kind of God that you can manipulate, nor as a believer do you need to manipulate Him. And go on to verse 8. Don't be like them. Don't be the kind of person that thinks you have to go into the presence of God with fancy and flowery words, right? Less is better in the presence of God when we're talking about prayer. Why does he say this? For they suppose, he says, they'll be heard for the many words. Don't be like them. And here's what his conclusion is. For your Father knows what you need. Did you know that I've heard people say, well, if God knows what we need, then why ask? Did you know it's the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying? God already knows. His character is such that He cares for you. He's going to give you what you need. So go to Him and tell Him in prayer. That's trusting God's character. That's trusting and have faith that God will provide us with what we need. I don't know if you've ever heard of George Mueller, but George Mueller ran an orphanage in the 1800s. George Mueller read a biography on George Whitefield. And there was something that struck him about the ministry of George Whitefield is that Whitefield would read his Bible on his knees. He would pray on his knees because he trusted the Lord so deeply that he would pursue God in that way. And so when Mueller got saved and started this orphanage, one of the things that you naturally think when you're starting an orphanage is you need what? Money. Finances. And how do we get money and finances when we start a ministry? Well, of course, we get on social media and we tell people and we put out banners and we put out flyers. And George Mueller said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start this ministry and I'm going to get on my hands and knees and trust that the Lord will provide what I need. And the entirety of his ministry, do you know not one time did George Mueller ever ask anybody for money? And George Mueller never had a need that wasn't fulfilled. Well, fast forward to the 20th century. Some of you know the name Paul Washer. Well, Paul Washer started a ministry organization or a ministry, a missionary organization. And Paul Washer was obsessed with the biography of George Mueller. And he said, I'm going to start a missionary organization, and I'm not going to ask anyone for money. I'm just simply going to pray about it. And so Paul Washer said, this is how we're going to operate. Whatever comes in is what we're going to use, and we're going to send missionaries all over the world. Well, I was listening to Paul Washer about 2 or 3 years ago, and he said they were at the end of their time of taking in money, and their financial accountant came in, and he said, we're not going to hit what we need to make the budget this year. And he said, do you want me to send word out to people? And Washer said to him, he said, let's just get down on our hands and knees and pray. And about 45 minutes later, the financial secretary came in and said, hey, somebody has sent in a huge donation. And he said, but we're still short. He said, do you want me to put word out? And Washer said, let's get on our hands and knees and pray. By the end of the day, they had all the money they needed. Guys, that's the kind of trust that Jesus is talking about. That we look and we say, God, you're for me. God, you love me. God, you want to provide for me. You want to give me what I need. So I'm going to get very practical with you this morning. I don't know if you grew up with a parent who, when you approached them, the answer was always no. Maybe you had that parent. You come up, you ask them, answer is always no. And you know what that did to most people? It didn't drive them to ask for more things. It drove them to ask for less things because they understood the character of the parents was not a parent that wanted to give them things. If you don't understand the character of God, you will not pray. Point, period, end of story. We must trust the character of God when we pray. There's a second mindset that I want to talk to you about. Just, I told you, we're just looking at some of these petitions. Is we need to have a mindset of evangelism in prayer. A mindset of evangelism in prayer. There should be a place in our prayer life that we seek to advance the kingdom of God. Now, I know that you've heard it from this pulpit for 17 years. The way we advance the kingdom of God is what? We preach the gospel to others. And that's 100% true. But Jesus says there's also a way that we can advance the kingdom of God, and that's through our prayers. Notice in the petitions, starting in verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. That's that access word there. Hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. The gospel does advance through preaching the gospel, but that needs to be coupled with the power of God. And where does the power of God come from? Comes to us, and it's accessed by us through prayer. So when Jesus says, your kingdom come, he means the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ over unbelieving people. We want to usher people into the kingdom of God. And he says, yes, that's future. We're going to be with him in heaven, but it's also here and now. We want to usher people into the kingdom of God here and now. And how does that happen? Through prayer. Through evangelistic prayers. William Hendrickson says, thy kingdom come is clearly a prayer for the progress of missionary activity. Would you turn to your right to the book of Romans? Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, let me explain something. We've been talking in my Sunday school class about reading the Bible basically in a way that's more enriching in 2021. Understanding the context, making observations, talking about the meaning, thinking through the applications. And I said, one of the best ways that we can do that is to read the Bible widely or broadly. That means from cover to cover. Because if you read it just in little sections or only the sections you like, what you'll end up having is just kind of a Swiss cheese view of Scripture. You're going to have holes all in it, and you're not going to be able to understand the full context. Understand what's going on in 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. Paul is talking about the absolute, this word puts some people on edge, and boy, they just say, ooh, I don't even like that word. He's talking about the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. You don't believe me? Read chapter 9 on your own time. When we get to chapter 10, does that mean Paul throws his hands in the air and says, God is sovereign, there's nothing I can do, you just have to let God do his work? Look at chapter 10 and verse 1, what that is contrasted with. Paul says, I know God is sovereign. And he's thinking about his fellow Israelites in chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire. Paul has a desire for his fellow Israelites to be saved. He longs for them to know the Lord. And how does he communicate that, or how does he show that he's serious about that in verse 1? My heart's desire and my prayer to God. And what does he conclude here? For them and their salvation. Just because we believe God is sovereign does not mean we don't pray for people. That's what Jesus is talking about. Your kingdom come. May you usher people in, God. May you bring more people into your kingdom through your power of your gospel that's preached. Bring them in and set them under your authority. Now, one last place, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. This is a great, by the way, if you want a prayer to just say, I need to pray to this evangelistic prayer, this is a great prayer to pray right here. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying for us at the same time as well. And here's what his prayer is. That God will open up to us a door for the word. That means the gospel. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison. Now, here's the best thing. And I love this part. What does he want to make sure happens when he shares the gospel? That I make it clear, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Guys, there's one thing to share the gospel and to butcher it. There's another thing to share the gospel and say, God, make it so crystal clear to those I'm sharing that they can't deny the truth of it. I want the power of God. That's an evangelistic prayer. So I want to encourage you this morning that all of us pray evangelistic prayers. And how do we do that? First and foremost, you ought to have a person that you pray for that is evangelistic. If you know someone like the guy that used to attend the church here, John Maness, and you say, man, John is just running like a chicken with his head cut off, and every person he runs into, he's going to share the gospel with them. You ought to say, God, help John to have more opportunities to bring people into the kingdom of God. But you yourself also ought to have a list of names that you pray for evangelistically. Now, I did this a few years ago, and I know there are people here in this church that had a list and they prayed for it. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do in 2021. Okay, if you haven't listened through this whole time, listen right now. Write down 5 names of people that you know who are far away from Christ. 5 names, and commit to pray for those 5 names throughout the whole year of 2021. Now, I'm going to tell you where this can get awkward. Is you may be sitting by someone and you're writing their name down and you want to make sure they don't see because you think they're lost. Don't show them the list if they're on it, okay? But here's what I would encourage you to do is to find someone with you, right, around you, and say, I want to share this list of names with you and I want to pray that these 5 names come to know Christ. Because that may be the very means that God uses to draw this person to Jesus Christ. I've told the story many, many times of Gretchen's grandmother, the first time that I ever met her. And folks, I was as lost, as they say, as a goose. Now, Wade Farrar's not here. I can't verify why geese are lost, but I was as lost as a goose. And Gretchen's grandmother came in to me And she said, have you ever considered being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, brothers and sisters, if you'd have known my life at that time, I about fell out of my seat in laughter. And you know what she said to me? I'm going to pray from this point on that you become a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what she told me? You can sell cars. You can preach Jesus. And I don't know if God used that, but I'm going to tell you here, I'm preaching and proclaiming to you 17 years later and 21 years later after my conversion. Thank God for those grandmas who believe in prayer, right? Amen. So we need to pray evangelistically. The third marker mindset is a mindset of dependence. It's a mindset of dependence. In prayer, we are recognizing that God is the source of all we have and all we need. Now, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Make sure you're there. And where do we see this prayer of dependence in the Lord's Prayer? This mindset of dependence. Well, we see it in these last couple of petitions in verses 11 and verse 13. Verse 11 says this, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I told you I was reading Hendrickson when I was preparing this, and Hendrickson recognizes three truths in that petition. Number one truth is this, there's moderation in that petition. Jesus is saying, give us this day our daily bread, not the niceties of life, but the necessities of life. He's not talking about a Rolex watch and a new convertible BMW. Not anything wrong with those. And if you want to give me those for pastor appreciation, I'm not going to turn them away. But he says, we're praying for the very things that we actually need. Moderation. Then he says there's trust. Right? What we just talked about. I believe that if I pray this, God will give me exactly what I need. But Hendrickson, and I think that he's right, says there's also, in this petition, total dependence on God. And where do we see that? Two words. Do you see them there in verse 11? Give us. Who's Jesus saying we're to bring this petition to? Not a fellow Christian, not a minister or anybody else. We're going to God and saying, God, you're the source of everything I have to have. Apart from you, I have nothing. And I recognize this in prayer. I don't know if you know this. And I don't know why I said I don't know if you know this. Everybody knows this. But during the pandemic, at the beginning of it, everything was in, and I'm going to put this in quotes, short supply, quote unquote. Meat, toilet paper, cleaning supplies. It was in, quote-unquote, short supply. Why do I say quote-unquote? Because we really never had a short supply of anything. The reality is, in that pandemic, when things were in short supply, we really didn't go without. But it may have made us recognize, for the first time ever, hey, God, I realize, even though these stores bring this in, and even though these farmers bring their stuff in, and even though these companies that make cleaners bring these things in, guess what those things are, or who those things are from? They're from God. And I think for the first time ever, some of us Americans stood back and said, God, you really are the source of everything. That's what's going on in this petition. God wants that every time we pray. God, you have it all, and I'm depending on you. And where do we see that in the petition? Daily. Not just when the shelves are full, but daily that we have total dependence on God. Same principle in verse 13. Look at it with me if you will. Do not lead us into temptation. God, without you, I'm going to fall flat on my face. Do you get up with that kind of desperation in the morning fighting sin? Or do you just get up and go about your day? Jesus says, get up desperately crying out to the Lord that he'll keep you from the hour of temptation. I want you to turn over with me a couple of places, and then we're going to close in about 30 minutes. John chapter 15. We reference this all the time. You should have it memorized, highlighted, thrown down in your notes because it is such a familiar text of Scripture to us. I want you to simply look at verse 5. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine. This is the source of life. The branch cannot do anything without the vine. You are the branches. We have no life in and of ourselves. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. I want you to memorize this last part. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you to say the same thing or ask the same thing yourself I asked this week. Do I really believe that? Because I do a lot of things and don't depend on Christ. Do you truly depend solely on Christ? Now, there's one last place I want you to turn. Revelation chapter 3. Everybody get your Bible there. Get your phone there. Get your iPad. Whatever it is. Get to this passage. Revelation chapter 3. And I want you... Okay, I said earlier, if you hadn't heard anything else I say, this is the one thing I really meant, okay? If you hadn't heard anything else I say, I want you to hear this one thing. One of the greatest sins that you can commit in the eyes of the Lord, and this is going to sound strange that we live in the United States of America and I say this, one of the greatest sins you can commit in the eyes of the Lord is self-reliance. We're Americans. We love to rely on ourselves, right? We don't get a handout. We don't want anybody to do anything for us. But this is the opposite of what is happening in this text of Scripture, starting in verse 14. Let's look at it. 3:14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, I heard this preached when I was a kid at False Creek. And I remember a young lady getting up and she said, I don't want to be hot or cold, I want to be lukewarm. Or no, I'm sorry, she didn't say that. She said, I want to be hot and I don't want to be lukewarm or cold. Here's the reality of what's going on in this text. Hot and cold are both good things. Lukewarm is not a good thing. And here's what we always say, I'm not passionate enough for the Lord. That's what he means here. That's not what he means, because he tells us in the very next part of the verse what being lukewarm means. You say, here's how they're lukewarm. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Do you understand what being lukewarm is? I don't need you, Jesus. I'm not dependent on you, God. And you do not know that you are, here's your true spiritual condition. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then he goes on to say this. Verse 18. I thought he did. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes. In other words, you need to come back to me in full dependence of all the things you think you have in and of yourself. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means to be lukewarm. Trusting in yourself in the eyes of God is worthy of being spit out of his mouth in judgment. I wonder how many of us truly have total dependence on God. In day-to-day life, we may not appreciate those who depend on others, but in the eyes of God, dependence on him day by day is the best place you can be. In the kingdom of God, that's how God wants it to be. 20 years ago, and I say 20 years ago, it was more than that now, I watched a man who was desperate before the Lord. And I remember he became a mentor to me, and this is why I know this story so well, and I actually texted him about it this week. But he told me during that time, he became a dear friend to Gretchen and I, and his wife became dear friends with us. And as a matter of fact, the reason we have kids is probably because of them. Is I was in one room telling him I didn't want kids, and Gretchen and his wife were in another room praying for kids. And so I say, they're the reason we have four kids, okay? Because they prayed with us about that. But I saw him get so desperate before the Lord, and this was not a put on, this was not a show. He told me, he said, I'm afraid to do anything without seeking the Lord first. And what I witnessed in that man's life for 4 years straight is Sunday in and Sunday out, without him ever asking anybody, people would come to him for counsel. People would come to him and he would lead them to Christ. And I saw this happen all the time, every Sunday. And I told him in my text this week, I said, I literally stood in awe of you for those 4 years. And do you know what I saw in him? The Spirit of God and the power of God. Why? Because he was totally dependent upon the Lord. We're going to do something a little different today, okay? Cameron and the whole team are going to come back up, right? And they're going to sing that song that we ended with. And here's what I'm going to do. No pomp and circumstance. I'm not forcing you to do it. If you want to get down right where you are and pray, you want to come up here and pray, it's going to be open. You can sit here and worship with us, okay? There's no manipulation here. Just that we get back to a place of recognizing that God is everything and that prayer reveals that to us. So let's...